As we near the end of this sermon series entitled The God Who Rescues, I'd like us to remember and reflect on those different things that the people of God were rescued from in the study of this series. We began, you'll remember, with Joseph, whom the Lord rescued from slavery and also from prison in order to rescue the people of Israel from a season of famine. We continued with Moses and the Israelites, who were rescued from the Egyptians. Gideon and the people of his day were rescued from the Midianites and the Amalekites. You'll remember the Lord used young David to rescue the Israelite army from Goliath and the Philistines. Elijah was empowered to defeat the prophets of Baal. Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah were rescued from the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Midianites. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were rescued from the blazing furnace. There's a couple months of our study in 30 seconds. The Hebrew Scriptures are replete with examples of God rescuing His people from harm's way. But what you may have noticed in the list that we've just gone through is that the threat to God's people in these examples were always external. God's people were often in need of rescue from threats that were on the outside. And yet the case can be made that the greatest threat to our well-being often comes from within. Indeed, the book of Jonah is the story of God's prophet who needs rescue from his pattern of bad choices. Yes, there was Jonah's rescue from a great storm. Yes, there was Jonah's rescue from a great fish. But when we take an overhead view of this passage, we quickly realize that God uses a storm and a great fish in order to save Jonah from Jonah. I don't know about you, but I identify with the prophet Jonah a lot more than I identify with the prophet Elijah. I sense that I have a lot more in common with Jonah than I do with Joseph, a lot more in common with Jonah than I do with David, a lot more in common with Jonah than I do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The title of this sermon, if you're looking in your bulletin, reads, "When the Lord Rescues You from Yourself." Well, if I ever write an autobiography, I may use that very sermon title. In our day, we like to talk about human potential. And in one respect, I understand the emphasis or the talk about human potential. We think of advances in science and technology, and we could make the argument that these advances are the result of fulfilling our previously discerned potential. However, if we look at human potential in a deeply individualistic way, there is another side to human potential which is rather negative. I look deep within myself and I see a potential that is sinful. I look deep within myself and I see a potential that is corrupt. As I look within, immediately I realize I don't want to maximize my personal potential. I want to be delivered from my personal potential. And friends, this is the story of Jonah in a nutshell. Jonah needs to be delivered from the will of Jonah. Look at how the book begins. It's a call from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Imagine this. The Lord audibly speaks to Jonah, gives him a very simple, straightforward, clear instruction. Arise and go to Nineveh. But Jonah's not interested. In verse 3, we read, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish." So it's not that Jonah just sat on his hands and did nothing. He actively went in a different and contrary direction. Not only did Jonah want to stay clear of Nineveh, but twice we read in verse 3 that Jonah's not simply trying to get far away from Nineveh, but he's trying to get far away from the Lord. He's fleeing the presence of the Lord. And so, as we might expect, Jonah then makes some choices that buck up against the Lord's will. Friends, if we were to go through this book carefully over several months, we could glean dozens upon dozens of lessons for our Christian walk. But I believe there is one primary message here in our passage today that stands out. It is foolish and futile to resist the call and commands of God. It is foolish and it is futile to resist the call and the commands of God. Jonah has the ability to choose between going to Nineveh, as he is called to do, and fleeing to Tarshish. And at least initially, we see that God permits Jonah to go his own way. We see in the text that Jonah makes it to Joppa, where he finds a ship headed to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to the ship. I want you to see that at least initially, God lets Jonah flee to Tarshish. He lets him flee to Tarshish. For a season, God allows Jonah to have his own way. Friends, I want you to think about your own experience with God for a minute. Hasn't that been true of you? That you've made particular choices in your life, choices that are not in line with God's will, and the reality is God let you go your own way. He let your choices stand. We know this from our experience. When you are disobeying God, it's not as if He rearranges the stars of heaven to read, "Stop right there, I see what you're doing, stop it." If we cease from reading our Bible, God does not send into our home a special angel who says, "I'm here to help you with your devotional life. I see you've skipped reading the Bible the last few days, and I'm here to encourage you and help you to get back into that habit." If we stop showing up at the Kirk on Sunday mornings, God does not shout from the heavens saying, "What are you doing in bed still? What are you doing out on the boat? What are you doing in the garden? You ought to be at worship." He doesn't do that. He lets you choose. As evidenced in the life of Jonah, when we disobey God, He often allows us to wander. But as we see in this story, God does not let His children wander indefinitely. So if you find yourself in any manner, if you discern that you're wandering from God at the moment, if you're off track a little bit in your walk with Him, I want you to understand that God will not let you wander indefinitely. And thankfully, God is not held captive by our choices to disobey. How many bear testimony of that in our own life? That we've made terrible choices, But God is not held captive by those choices. God has the power to bring us back into fellowship with Him. And this is precisely what we see in the story of Jonah. Jonah was allowed to flee to Joppa. Jonah was allowed to purchase a ticket. He was allowed to board a ship headed to Tarshish. But eventually the Lord intervened, and He intervened decisively. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. The text says, "The Lord hurled," or "the Lord appointed," "a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." We're told in the next verse, the mariners, or the sailors, were afraid, and they cried out each to his God. Now, I know persons who captain ships. And needless to say, if the captain of the ship is frightened, everybody ought to be frightened. So how bad was this storm? How rough was the sea when those who are looking after the ship are terrified and worshiping and calling out to their God? So the plot thickens as we read along, and these sailors figure, we need to find out who's responsible. Who's been the bad person who's caused this storm? So they cast lots, and the lot falls upon Jonah. And I give you the short version. Jonah says, "Yeah, you're right, it's me. Just throw me into the sea. Just send me overboard, and everything will be okay. I'm the problem." And at first they resist this, and they try some different things. They try to work harder to save and steer the ship, but eventually they oblige and do what Jonah says, and they throw Jonah into the sea. And amazingly, the sea becomes calm, and the ship is spared. Now, the work to recalibrate Jonah's will, however, is not yet complete. Look at verse 17. "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights." Now I realize this is a one-of-a-kind story. We don't have multiple accounts of other disobedient people being thrust into the sea and swallowed by a giant fish or whale, whatever it was. But this ought to be a warning to us. So we get to go our way, we get to make some choices. But we need to understand that if we belong to the Lord, He will do whatever it takes, use whatever means necessary to bring us back. And the means He might use to bring us back may very well be uncomfortable, painful, even harsh. But here, and only here, in the belly of the great fish, do we see Jonah surrender his will to the Lord? So the question, what would it take for Jonah to repent and turn back to the Lord? It would take for him to be swallowed by a giant fish. And so I want to ask you this morning, what's it going to take for you to walk with the Lord as He has called you to walk? What's it going to? Is He going to need to send some kind of big thing to swallow you and cause you distress, or will you obey His call and His commands? And again, I want you to see in this series all about God rescuing people. I want you to see that God's rescue is so different in this story from all the others, because this is not the story of how God rescues Jonah from the storm. It's not even the story of how God rescues Jonah from the fish or the whale. This is the story where Jonah gets rescued from himself. And to that end, the Lord appoints a great storm. He appoints a great fish in order to compel Jonah's submission. God is going to save Jonah from Jonah. Now, some people think that God's sovereignty, or the doctrine of God's sovereignty, makes us out to be robots. Like we're puppets or robots, and we don't really get to choose or act in accordance to our will. We know from everyday experience that we make plans. You have plans today. You're thinking, if he doesn't wrap up his sermon here, my plans for lunch are going to be interrupted. We make plans and choices every single day. But we're reminded here that our plans do not always get the last word. And our wrong-headed choices do not get the last word. God exercises his power in such a way that he prevents Jonah from getting to where he wants to go. More succinctly, and this is huge for our application, God's will overrules Jonah's will. And we all need to hear that because we're thinking, I make choices. I'm the master of my destiny. I'm going to do as I please. I'm in control. No, you're not. God may let you wander for a season. He may let your choices carry the day for a season. But you're not in control. He's in control. And if you wander too far, he will bring you back by any means necessary. If Jesus Christ has redeemed you, I want you to know it is impossible to escape from his grasp. For some, that might be a bit unnerving, but for others, that may be the most encouraging thing you could ever hear. That if you truly belong to Jesus Christ, you are never beyond his grasp, and you will not ultimately escape him. You'll make some choices. Choices that are contrary to his will and contrary to God's call upon your life. But eventually, ultimately, God will have his way with you. And a whole bunch of us are here today because we know that to be the reality in our own life. Foolish and perverse, often I strayed. But he went and sought us. He bought us by the blood of Jesus Christ. God had his way with many of us, and if any of you are wandering today, he will have his way with you. Jonah had a very clear and determined agenda, but the story of Jonah is the story of God having his agenda realized. Of course, Jonah eventually goes to Nineveh. He eventually preaches to them, and they repent. God will have his way. I also want you to see this morning that the story of Jonah is a microcosm of the entire human story. It's not just about a storm and a fish, a guy in the belly of a whale for 3 days. That's not the main point. And we go sideways on the text if we think it is. The story of Jonah is a microcosm of the story of humanity. What do I mean by that? For thousands of years, humanity has been doing Jonah-like impressions by fleeing the presence and call of the Lord. But God, in his sovereignty, is determined to pursue and rescue humanity by sending his only begotten Son. What the scriptures reveal, and this isn't pleasant to hear, but some of us already know this. You are your own greatest enemy. You are your own greatest enemy. So God sends his Son not to remove some external threat. God sends his Son not to defeat some external enemy. But God sends his Son to save us from what? Indwelling sin. God sends his Son to save us from our sins, my sin. I realize there's a very popular saying that I didn't hear before this year, but it's become probably one of the most popular sayings in regards to a person's goals in life. And you don't need to put up your hand if you've used this phrase, but here's the way it goes. Someone will say, you know, what are you trying to achieve? What are you trying to do with your life? And someone will say, well, I just want to be the best version of myself. Have you heard that? I just want to be the best version of me. No, there's ordinary me, but then there's me with all my potential. There's the best version. I want to be the best version of myself. So if you've thought in those terms, if you've used that phrase, my question to you is, do you have a vision or a view or a picture of what the best version of yourself looks like? Just think for a minute. Do you have a picture in your head of what the best version of yourself looks like, so that when you reach that, you can say, yes, this is the best version of me? Would you be surprised to hear me say that the Bible answers that question? That the Bible gives us a picture, a very clear picture, of what the best version of ourself looks like. Did you know that? From Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we hear the best version of each of us. Here's what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, the best version of you is Jesus living in you and Jesus leading the way. The best version of you has Jesus Christ overruling your sinful tendencies and directing your every step. The best version of you lives by faith in the one who loves you and died for you. The best version of yourself is bound up in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.